Good morning. We are traveling through the book of 1 Corinthians together. We're in chapter 4 this morning. Let's all turn to 1 Corinthians in our New Testament, chapter 4. As you know, we go through the Bible around here, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. That way, over a period of time, we get the whole counsel of God. We don't just camp on some little pet doctrine or something. We go through the whole counsel of God. We're now in 1 Corinthians. We arrive at chapter 4, if you turn there this morning. 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to look at the first five verses this morning. First five verses of chapter 4. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. The passage before us this morning speaks of three judges that we all face. But only one of those judges is the one that matters. And what does he judge by? When he looks at us, what does God look for in us? He doesn't come looking for our wealth, our intellect, our popularity, how well connected we might be. He doesn't come looking for any of those things. As the Lord looks upon us, it tells us here, he seeks but one thing. When he looks to those who are his, not looking for what makes us his, but what the result of that should be, what that should look like. He comes looking for one thing, that you and I would be found faithful. And what if he finds it? Look at the end of verse 5. Then each one's praise will come from God. I want you to think about that. Praise from God. To us. To me? To you? Yep. Verse 2 says, moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. I've called our time, based on that verse, I've called our time that one be found faithful. Let's pray. Father, we are quick to confess there can be so many distractions in our lives. All the things tugging upon us from home and work and school and relationships and everything else. The world just bombarding us, competing for that place that belongs to you. Lord, I'd ask in this time and in this place, would you help us to give that all to you, that you might freely have access to us and speak to us. Thank you that in all we're about to look at, Lord, it's from your heart of love, that you say these things because of the great love, mercy, faith, just all you have, all we find in you, that grace that you pour out upon us. So Lord, prepare our hearts now to be hearers and then doers of what you would set before us in Jesus' name. The call this morning, the title this morning is That One Be Found Faithful. I want to do a brief overview to kind of set the context for our time together this morning. Let's go back real quick, remind ourselves of where we are. The church at Corinth had been founded as God used Paul to arrive at that city, which was a very sensual, worldly city in that day. Paul arrived there and God used Paul to set before them the good news of forgiveness of sins to Jesus Christ. That we can know the Lord and discover what he has us here. All that comes through the gospel and all, through God's mercy and grace and all. So God had used Paul towards that end. Paul had been in Corinth for about a year and a half. But he eventually did move on. And at this point now, he's over in a city called Ephesus. But word has arrived to Paul that there's problems going on now in this new church over at Corinth. So Paul pens 1 Corinthians. Now, it's a corrective letter. He deals with many problems that had crept up there in Corinth, serious problems. And he begins by talking about the fact that there's all this division going on. There are all these cliques that had formed, factions. People saying, well, I'm of Peter, or I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and there's all this division going on. But he said, really, that's a symptom. For in chapter 3, he puts his finger on the direct cause. Beginning of chapter 3, what's he tell them in verse 3? Your real problem is, he says, you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Carnal is a translation of a word that means fleshly. It means you're letting this flesh dictate what's going on instead of the Spirit. You're still thinking like you did before you were saved. You're going with the world's way of handling things. Are you not carnal? And he says, you're still babes in Christ. He uses that phrase in verse 1. He says, I can't give you meat. I still give you milk. I had to give it when I was there. And you're still not able to handle it. So he's using all that as evidence to show that they're still being like they used to be before they were saved. He moves forward from that point and pointing out the problem to saying, look, you guys have these divisions going on between yourselves. But he says, don't make more of the instruments that God uses than is appropriate. Don't exalt a man. Keep it all in perspective. Whoever God uses, it's God doing the work. Then he went on to say this. He said, when it comes to building the church, collectively all the believers, or an individual life, it starts with a foundation. There's only one foundation, he told us, that's worthy of building a life upon. Only one that we can really build a life upon. And he says up in verse, back in verse, in chapter 3, over in verse 11, that foundation is Jesus Christ. Only Jesus is worthy of building a life upon. But then he said, okay, you've done that. You received Christ as Savior. That's where you got to start. That's how you're born spiritually. But once you start doing that, now what are you going to build with? And we looked at that last time. What are the building materials of life? What are the things that are really going to handle the storms of life at all? And what's going to hear well done when we're through? So he worked his way gradually through each thing. He pointed out that there's a testing fire coming for every believer. Not a testing for salvation's sake, but just as to the nature of what we did. Was it offered by him? Was it for him? Was it done in his love? What was our motivation for it? That's what this testing fire is that he's talking about. See, we saw that we can do all the seemingly right things in ours or other people's eyes, but if our motives are wrong, it will burn. It won't hear the well done that we desire to hear. Well, that leads us up to verse 18. Now, we left off at verse 18 last time, and because we cover each verse, I'm going to read through these, but then we're going to really camp on chapter 4 there. But look at verse 18 with me for a moment. After declaring right before this that we are the temple of God now, if you have, you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit moves inside of us, we are the temple of God. He dwells right here. Amazing thought. He then says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. Allow me to pause for a moment. From the very beginning, we saw Paul warn against buying into man's wisdom, the world's wisdom. For man's wisdom cannot know the things of God, he said. And yes, there are those who might be very intelligent, but spiritually, they have no real wisdom. So he's been warning about that. He comes back to it again. Be careful to not buy into the way the world says things are. That's not of him, he's saying. So he sets those before us. And in verse 22, 21, therefore let no one boast in men. So really it's a call to humility. Not to be thinking all high of yourself, that you have all the world's wisdom, all those kinds of things. He's saying stay away from that. Be careful of that. Do not be boasting in men. Because that's what they were doing. They were boasting in, well, I'm of Paul. I'm of Peter. I'm of Apollos. He said, don't be doing that. Don't be boasting in men. Or, and then it says, for all things are yours. Interesting statement now. For all things are yours, verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. In essence, he's saying, you don't need to be choosing between men. It's all yours. We don't need to pick a favorite pet ministry, be lifting up some man over there. Oh, I like his style. I like the way they do it. Be careful. It's all the body of Christ, Lord ministering to different people a different way. But you don't have to choose, he's pointing out. It's all ours. If you're in the body, it's all for the body. So an important admonition here. Everything in the body belongs to all in the body. That's what he's pointing out. But now we come to the verses we began with, what I believe we're to camp on, chapter 4, verse 1. Now, let me say this very quickly. Just like last week, I want to be clear on something here. In its direct context, Paul is dealing with how the Corinthians had been elevating various leaders and forming cliques around them. So the direct context is he's addressing this factions, this divisions that were going on amongst them. That's what Paul is directly dealing with here. And because of that, he's going to speak about how they should think about their leaders instead of what they've been doing. Instead of exalting leaders and forming groups there, he's going to speak to them and us about how we should think about leaders. That's the direct context. But the application is for every believer. For we are all servants of Christ, and that's what it's going to address. If you receive Christ as Savior, if you took him up on the best offer there's ever been, that offer of him taking your sins and him giving you his righteousness, his right standing with God, best offer you'll ever get. The only offer that we have that really changes our destiny. But if you've done that, having done that now, he's going to speak to about something that should mark those who follow us. So the point being is we're all servants of Christ, so this applies to all of us. Paul's application here is as a teacher. Ours is in whatever God has called us to. And he has called every believer to something this morning. Okay, diving in again, verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul says, here's how you should view a servant. And if you're a follower of Christ, that applies. Interesting. The word that Paul picks here, when he says, here's how you should view things, when you look at a servant of Christ, that word servant that he puts there, it's an interesting word. In the Greek, it's a word that literally means an under rower. Now, what's that referring to? Well, in that time and place, they would have understood right away in that Greek culture there in Corinth what an under rower was. Ships in those days, ships of any size, to get around could only be propelled by one of two means. They didn't have engines and all that we have, you know, the mechanical means to power a ship along. The only way a ship is going to move along is by a sail or somebody rowing it. And in the large ships, warships and merchant ships and all, to move that heavy ship along, they would have slaves down below in the hold who would row the ship along. Now, for those of you who may remember, did anybody ever remember the old movie Ben-Hur? Maybe seen a movie, some of you. Ben-Hur, about a man who he found himself being just that. He was taken as a slave, and as part of the movie, he was put in a slave ship like that, or a ship that he was a slave down there, rowing away. Not a fun place to be. You're chained to it. All these guys down there, you're chained in the place, sweating away, working away, rowing this big ship. And yet Paul says, that's what we are. We are under rowers for Christ. I don't know if you can picture him sitting there, but basically the idea is he's saying, look, we're the lowest. Don't be exalting us. We're the lowest. We're just under rowers for the Lord. But not just that. He says, and stewards of the mysteries of God. So I'm an under rower. I'm just a servant. Don't be exalting me, he says. But all of this is true. We're just serving him. We're looking at ourselves that way. And we are stewards of the mysteries of God. Again, maybe not so clear to us today, but would have been understood very clearly then, the idea of being a steward. And that is this. People of means in those days would have someone who would be a steward of their household. A steward didn't own anything in the household. He was in charge of managing the household so that the homeowner, the master of the home, could be about his business or whatever else he's into. But he would have a servant whose job was to oversee the household. He was a steward. So a steward was a servant who was in charge of overseeing the property of another person. They managed the other person's property. They didn't own what they managed, what they oversaw. They were simply in charge of making sure it was handled correctly, to make sure the food items were allotted out to everybody correctly and everything's being taken care of. They didn't own it, but they were in charge of managing it. Therefore, that's why, of course, the master would look for somebody who was faithful in doing that. Someone who would honestly, in a trustworthy way, manage what he'd been entrusted with. So it was important that stewards be found faithful. And he's talking about that here. He says we are to be looked at as under rowers, servants, and we're to be looked at as stewards. Stewards of what? The mysteries of God. See, the household steward was given things like maybe perhaps some finances in the home, food items, the taking care of the home and all. Well, what have we been entrusted with as followers of Christ? Paul calls it here the mysteries of God. That's a frequent phrase, a favorite phrase that Paul often used when he talked about some of the things of God. He would say the mysteries of God. But now, when Paul speaks about mysteries of God, he's not speaking about a whodunit. You know, one of those mystery programs, you can't wait till the end to see who the bad guy was or something. That's not what he's talking about. Mystery in the Bible simply means something that up till now hadn't been revealed, but God was now revealing it. Mystery before, but he's now making it known. Now think about that. The steward in a home entrusted with finances or food or something, but the steward of God entrusted with a message that God now wants to make known. Something that wasn't clear before is now to be made clear through these servants. And they're to be faithful to the task. That's what verse 2 addresses. Let's look at it. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. What a challenging, awesome exhortation this is. Well-known passage for good reason. What does God look for when he comes looking to one of his servants? What does God look for in you and me? To be found faithful. It's a word that means trustworthy. God's looking to us, and the criteria he looks to in us is, are we faithful to what he's called us to? So the question this morning becomes, does God find you and me to be faithful stewards? That was the primary requirement of a steward, to be faithful to the master. Again, faithful in overseeing the master's goods. In short, the steward is to do what he's told to do. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. And in this case, it's referring particularly to making known through the gospel God's good news. We're to declare that. A steward he would not have been faithful if he changes the master's orders. If the master said, I'm going here, meanwhile take care of the house, and here's what I want to happen, boom, boom, boom. If after he leaves, the steward goes, I'm going to change the whole thing. He's going to have a rough time when the master gets back. No, a steward isn't there to make up what he wants to say. He's there to do what he's supposed to do. That's what God looks for. We have a message, a great message, the love of God, that he sent his son to pay for our sins, to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. We're to make known this great gospel message, this truth, the love of God. Our calling is not to change it, it's to proclaim it. Just tell it like it is. Too often we feel we have to flower it up, apologize for it, I better embellish it with that or the other. That's not the calling. You can't improve upon God's good news. So the steward is to just proclaim it, to go say it as it is. Just deliver the message. It's something like an ambassador, maybe an ambassador for a country who goes to represent his or her country to another, you know, they get sent to another country. And let's say it's an ambassador from the United States. And what would happen if the ambassador showed up and said, you know what, the president and they all told me to say this, but I'm going to change the whole deal. That wouldn't work. No, go there and represent, take the message you've been given. And we're ambassadors. We're stewards. The good news here is you can improve upon the message. We don't need to change it. It's the best news ever. Just proclaim it. The steward was to allot, to give out what he was given. Here, gives it, you give it out, okay? It wasn't his, he didn't own it, just to pass it on. That was a faithful steward. That's what God is looking for. When the Lord declares well done to us, when we stand there on the day when we were home and our works are judged and all, it says we should want to hear well done. We looked at this last week, but I want to remind you of something. As the Lord speaks about what we should want to hear, he says it like this. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I go back to that point again. What he's looking for is faithfulness, trustworthiness on our part. Not amount, or he's not looking in for our intelligence or something. Simply, you were faithful. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. Come on in. I have all this for you. It's faithfulness that God seeks in you and I. The call is to be faithful, to have the right motives, and to do it the way he calls us to do it. Again, it's not how famous that we are. It's not whether others knew about what we did or not. That's not what he looks for. It's were we faithful in what he gave us to be stewards of. And every single one of us are stewards of something. If you just took a breath, or you're about to, meaning you're alive, you're a steward. You're a steward of that breath and the energy you get. You're stewards of the situations, the circumstances you're in. Our opportunities are what we are given stewardship over. And of course, there's the economic stewardship. We looked at that during the announcement time, about an opportunity to learn about that coming up. But so many things we're given. All of those places where you're at are opportunities to be a good steward. That's what you're a steward over. Whatever it might be. So the call is to be faithful. Verse 3. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Commentators say that the church there was being fairly hard on Paul, or at least some of them were. Oh, I don't like Paul. I don't like the way he looks, the way he speaks, or whatever. They were judging him. And so Paul had to clarify something here. And as he does this, he speaks of three different judges that we might find ourselves before. Let's look at each one for a moment. The first one he speaks of is what? The court of what other people think. Paul says, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. Paul's not trying to necessarily be totally antisocial there. Of course, he cared about them. He loved them. But he's trying to say, but I don't do what I do for your approval. I can't seek just do what I do just to be a popular guy. That's such a trap. It's a trap for me and so many of us. We all can fall prey to the idea of somebody say, oh, that was really good what you did. You know, get the pat on the back and all those things. But we have to be careful. Paul says, that's not a worthy motive. Be careful in that court. Because man's judgment is faulty. Because man doesn't see the heart. You don't know why that person's doing what they're doing. No one can be sure of the other man's heart. So be very careful in this area of someone, of falling prey to people judging or saying things about you. Charles Spurgeon, in his really well done book to student pastors, he said, when people speak ill of you or they speak well of you, basically don't believe either one. You're probably somewhere in the middle. Yes, if there's a grain of truth, take it to heart, learn from it, but be careful. Don't share, don't teach to gain popularity with the people. That's not the judge you're going to stand before. So in all of this, when it comes to judging others, which we shouldn't be doing, we must be careful when it's directed towards us. Again, we don't know for sure another person's motive, and that's what God judges by. So who are we to say? You might view somebody's work. You might view a ministry. Oh, look at that ministry. It's flourishing. It's got all this stuff going on. Oh, I bet God's really blessed by that. We don't know that at all. God may not be that in that at all. It might be totally somebody's pumping a bunch of money into something and appealing to all the wrong things in people. We don't know. The same for that person. We don't know why they're doing it. So Paul says, it's really a small thing that I'm judged by you. I don't want to stand before that judgment, he's saying. That's not where it's at. But then the second judge he points to, what? I don't even judge myself, he says. Interesting statement. Because Paul points out that not only is our judgment of others often, most often, faulty, but so is our judgment of ourselves. We do not see ourselves clearly. One of two things can be going on in that case. In this case, verse 4, Paul says, I really don't know of anything against myself. That he could say that's a pretty remarkable statement. But he said, I don't really know of anything against myself. He says, but that doesn't matter. I'm not justified by that. That doesn't give me right standing with God just because I don't find fault in myself. So he says, be careful when you go to judging yourself. First of all, the tendency to think too highly than is warranted. Our pride gets in the way. We excuse our faults. Funny how different our sins look on other people. You ever notice that? When we do it, oh, that wasn't really my intention. I'm not really usually like that. Oh, I just kind of messed up. But you, on the other hand, whoa, when you did that, what a sinner. Oh, man, I can't believe it. See, we have pride. We don't judge ourselves correctly. So be careful. We can pump ourselves up. We're often blind to our own faults and failures. But then there's the other side of that idea of judging ourselves. And that is those who go way over the other side and they're totally self-critical of themselves. The person who seems to always be trying to find somewhere where they failed, beating himself up with guilt. Oh, I can't believe it. Why did I do that? I'm so bad. God can't. That's a whip. You're whipping yourself all day. Oh, I can't believe it. Oh, how could he even love me? Again, we don't have, we're faulty in our judgment in both directions. We don't know enough to say that. We don't even see our own lives accurately. So there's the warning there. I mean, it's sad, those who spend all their energy judging themselves, because that's just as misplaced. We don't know enough. We don't see the end of it yet. We don't know what fruit's going to come from that thing. We don't see the whole picture, even of ourselves. But there is, he says, a third court, so to speak, a third judge. And that one Paul was very concerned about, and we need to be also. Verse 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Verse 5 begins, therefore. Therefore is a word of conclusion. It means based on what was just said, let the following be the case. Based on the fact that we're to be servants and stewards. Based on the fact that we're simply, God's looking simply for faithfulness. Based on the fact that we're not to be judging others and we can't even judge ourselves, therefore come to this conclusion, he says. This is what he would have us arrive at. What is that? That there's a day coming when the Lord will indeed judge. He will reveal all of those things that only he knows about. Therefore, trust him. Leave it to him. is the coal. Interesting what it says there. He'll bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. If you have a study Bible like I do, the word counsel there is a little number by it. I look over my margin and it tells me that's a word that could be translated motives. We're back to it again, aren't we? It's why. Did I do it? Authored by His love, spurred on by the Holy Spirit, being very sensitive to what He's called me to do. In short, what kind of steward am I? And so it comes back to that point. God knows, and He'll bring all that about. Because that's our part. Our part is what? Just stay about what God has called us to do. And in that judgment day, when that fire that's going to test the works, that'll reveal what we're really about, and any praise we get will then be from God. And that's the only praise that matters. That's the well done we seek. And for all of us, only God knows. We don't know our own hearts, but God searches the heart, and He knows. But He does know, and He loves us. He's looking for ways to say, well done. He wants to do that work in and through us. Then each one's praise will come from God. So our goal, just do all for the audience of one, namely Jesus. Just do it for Him. There are so many things in life that's exactly the way it goes down. Something He moves upon your heart, just He places a love for someone maybe, or whatever it is you do, and only He knows about it. That's good. That's a really good thing. There'll be those things in life you do that only He knows. And what a blessing that is. Because there's something in our spirits when that happens, we go, wow. There's something that just feels right. We recognize, Lord, that was You in me. May it all just point back to You. I don't need a big spotlight, Lord. I don't need credit. Credit goes to You anyway. Just do it for an audience of one. Because then, at the end of verse 5, what does it say? Then each one's praise will come from God. All of us have something we're called to do, something we're stewards of. Whether it's as an employee or employer, whether it's as a friend, a husband, wife, parent, grandparent, again, whatever it is, we are stewards of so many things, stewards of opportunities set before us, opportunities to bless somebody else, whatever it might be. We all are stewards of something. And in God's view, it doesn't matter the size of it in the world's view or something. It's not about that. In Mark chapter 14, you have to turn there. In Mark 14, we read of a woman who comes in and she anoints Jesus with some very costly oil. Those around her at the occasion began to severely criticize her. Why was such a waste made of this oil? It could have been sold, the money used to help the poor and all. And they were all getting on her case big time. But then we hear Jesus tell the others, leave her alone. And then we hear Jesus say this, she has done what she could. Now latch on to that. What an important statement. See, I'm not called to do what I can't do. You're not called to do what you're not called to do, what you can't do. But she's done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Others were so down on her. So sure it was the wrong decision. What a waste. Shouldn't be doing that. But how did God view it? Leave her alone. She's done what she could. And it sounds to me like there's a well done in her future, because the whole world's going to hear about this one. Don't worry about what others think about what you're doing. Don't worry about the size of it or anything like that. Just as God nudges, as God leads, when it's motivated with the right motive, she's done what she could. Do you lament that you don't feel like you're very important? in the big scheme of things. God sees and notices each thing. And he's not hung up on, well, it didn't make the 10 o'clock news, so no well done for you. It has nothing to do with how the world views things. The well done is for what? Being faithful in what God has called us to do. That's where it all comes down to. And not for the things we're not called to do, for the things we're called to do. She's done what she could, and it got her well done. Matthew 10:42. These are well-known portions of Scripture. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. A cup of water? Just a cup of water? What's the big deal about that? Come on, this guy got a multi-million-dollar ministry going. And look at over here. A cup of water? You better believe the Lord sees it. And I tell you, surely, if you do that in his name, you will by no means lose your reward. I'm always stunned by stuff when I read these verses like that. Now think about it. The Lord comes along and goes, here. The Lord gives me the water. The Lord goes, here, take that to him. Okay. And I give it to that person, and the Lord goes, well done, Dale. I'm going, what? That's just water. Well done. You won't lose your reward for that one. We don't judge correctly. I wonder, Kathy and I have talked about this before. Sometimes we might think it is for the big things. Oh, Pastor, I got to speak to 100 people this morning. And aren't I a great pastor? Lord, aren't I great? I got to speak to 100 people. Wasn't that cool? Oh, Lord, better get it well done for that. And the Lord, I just kind of hear the Lord say, well, yeah, that's really cool, Dale. But when you stopped in the hallway and asked that person how that surgery went, well done. That was my love in action then. And I go, what? But I wonder sometimes the things we think are so great. Lord, well, yeah, cool. Yeah, you're a good steward there. Oh, but when you made that phone call, you changed that person's day. And the same's true for us, every one of us. We don't know. We think, oh, going to get here well done for that. And he's going, well, yeah, but that time he took the cold water to that little child. Even the time you just ministered to someone. Right on, that one's a well done. That one, you won't lose a reward for that one. Don't think like the world thinks. Think like God thinks, so to speak, in this. Lord's nudging me to do that. Well, that's no big deal. It's a really big deal to him because of how God's going to use it. And we don't know how it's going to go out, what impact it's going to have. One last passage. Matthew 25:40. And they came and answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Remember, this is that portion in which Jesus is talking to a couple of groups of people. And to one group, he says, you know, you never visited me when I was sick. You didn't clothe me when I was naked, etc. And they go, well, when did we ever see you like that we didn't do it? And he said, when you didn't do it to the least of these. Then he turns to the other group and he says, now, you did do this. You did do these things for me. You visited me in prison. You clothed me when I was naked. And what's interesting, if you read the people's response, they're like, when did we ever do that? Lord, when did we ever visit you in prison? When did we ever help feed you? He said, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. That was me. See, every one of us have opportunities to be stewards, to be faithful. Every one of us. Paul, when he was still Saul and persecuting the church, was headed over to Damascus. Jesus confronted him on the Damascus road. He's hit by that light and he's blinded and he's saying, Lord, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. Well, Paul could have said, I've been persecuting you. I've been persecuting your followers. But Jesus, notice, he doesn't say, you've been persecuting the people who follow me. No, you're persecuting me. When you touch them, you touch me. When you minister to them, you do it to me. And then I get to hear, well done. I get to hear the Lord's just saying, you're faithful in that. What an awesome privilege. What a calling. And it is interesting, because if you look at it, the people he commends, they're like totally surprised by it. Almost like they've done it as an afterthought or something. But God sees it all. So we don't know. They don't even remember it almost. But God remembers it. And God knows. So, it isn't if others know about the thing you do. It's the motive. It's that staying up late at night ministering to your child when no one else knows about it. It's going out of your way when you could have went home and rest, but you went and did something. It's made up of a million things of being a good steward, of just being faithful to a calling. When the Lord nudges you and says, hey, give that person a call. It comes in so many ways. And no one else knows, but you know and he knows. And that's okay. Because one day, you're going to look in the eyes of the one who knows everything. He's going to wrap you up in those arms. And what's it say? Then each one's praise will come from God. There's so many texts like the ones I just put up. Time doesn't allow us to go into all of them. What's the point in all this? Verses 1 and 2. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. Our Lord is so very faithful to us. Now let us be found being faithful to him. I'm going to invite the worship team up to help us respond now in praise, adoration. There'll be prayer partners available in the back of the room over here, my right, your left. They'd love to pray with you. Don't leave here. I wish you'd gotten prayer for anything. But remember, we do all this not to earn salvation. We don't do this to earn his love. It's because we have it. And what's he say? Now be good stewards of it. Father, for that which you have spoken to our hearts, thank you. We love the way you work, Lord. So Lord, we would just ask, work that faithfulness into us and through us. Lord, help us to let you search our motives. Our prayer, Lord, let our motives be you. Let you be our motive, your love in our lives and through our lives. So we're just giving it all to you, thanking you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.